John chapter 11, where Mary and Martha had to raise the question, Lord, do you really care? Because if you would have been here, we wouldn't have been going through this. You saw God walk them through tragedy and lead them out the other side, teaching them an awesome lesson that I hope you never forget, and that is that believing precedes seeing. You don't get to see until you've believed. But in order to believe, God puts you in situations where you need to believe something. And so it often comes against the backdrop of trials and difficulties, letdowns, and discouragement. I simply want to conclude the thought of that from the book of Hebrews. There are three verses in Hebrews 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. This is one of the great promises of Scripture about the care of our Lord in the crises of our life. Many of you will recall that the book of Hebrews was written to discouraged Christians. It was written to men and women who wanted to throw in the towel, give up, get out. They were raising questions about, does Jesus care? They were facing ups and downs, rejection. Some were losing land and property. Others had been imprisoned. And things were not going well. And so they had to raise the question, where are you, Lord? Like Martha and Mary. Can't find you. I don't see you. In one of a number of passages in the book of Hebrews, the author wants them to know, oh, he cares. He starts off by talking about our great high priest. Now, that may not mean much to you and me, but to a Jewish audience, it meant everything. Because they knew what a high priest did. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. The high priest would go into the outer court, then he would go to the inner court, then he would go into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. He would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And when he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat, sins would be forgiven for another year. Because he would dare never to go into that holiest of all, except a year later. When he went in, he would come right back out as quickly as possible. Because he was in the very presence of God, represented by the mercy seat. See, the Jewish audience understood that the job of the high priest was to represent the people before God, and then represent God back to the people. He was their link to God. When he went in and on the Day of Atonement made things right, he could come out with good news to the people. For 12 more months, everything's all right. Because God has been propitiated or satisfied. Taking that temporary role of the Old Testament priest, the New Testament writer of the book of Hebrews applies it to Jesus, the Son of God. He says, we don't have a high priest, we have a great high priest. One who represents us to God and and God back to us. He says, let me tell you his name, Jesus, and let me give you his title, Son of God. Jesus is his human name. Jesus was the name that he was known by. But his title was far different than his name. As Jesus, he's a man. As the Son of God, his title, he's deity. He wants you to know we have a great high priest because he's a lot like us. He's a man. And he's totally unlike us. He's the Son of God. And so no other priest could claim that. Every other priest was only a man. But this man had the very stamp of deity on him. And he's representing us to God, high priest, and God back to us. He wants you to know something about our high priest. And that is, he passed through the heavens. Now, that may not sound like much. It may sound like an insignificant statement. But again, he's picturing the Old Testament priest passing through the outer court, passing through the inner court, passing into the very presence of God on an earthly tabernacle. He says, but let me tell you about the great high priest. He passed too, but it wasn't an earthly tent. On earthly tabernacle, according to verse 14, he passed through the heavens. Now, there are three heavens. There is the atmospheric heaven, the heaven that contains oxygen, the heavens of the clouds, and the atmosphere that surrounds planet Earth. Then there is the stellar heaven. That's where the stars and the galaxies exist. And then there is what the Bible calls the third heaven. The Bible says in the third heaven dwells the very presence of God. The Old Testament priest passed through the outer court. That's the atmospheric heaven. The inner court, the stellar heaven. The holiest of all, the third heaven, the throne room of God. The best an earthly priest could do was once a year make a visit. But our high priest has left the whole earth behind. And he's gone into a whole different dimension and a whole different realm because he passed through the heavens. The best that a man could do on earth was to get you one day into the presence of God. But our high priest has passed through the heavens. He's left time and gone into eternity. He's left earth and gone into the whole spiritual realm. That's our high priest representing us before God. So what's this big deal about a high priest? Here it is. Access. The high priest gave you access. Because of the priests in the Old Testament, the people had access. You just can't walk up and waltz into the presence of God. You gotta have access. But the high priest could only give you temporary access. Our great high priest lives with God, not take an annual visit, because he's passed through the heavens. Reminds me of the true story of a man who was crying sitting on a park bench. He's sitting there on a park bench and he's weeping, and he's a soldier. He's in Washington, D.C. A little boy sees him crying and says, sir, what's wrong? He says, well, I need to see President Abe Lincoln, but I can't get through. Only he can fix my situation, but I can't get through. The little boy said, take my hand. said, follow me. The little boy walked up to the gate of the president's mansion and walked through the gate with the guards not saying a thing. Walked through the front door, more soldiers not saying a thing. Walked into Abraham Lincoln's office and said, Dad, this soldier needs to talk to you. The son gave him access. Jesus, the Son of God, gives you access. You got the passcode. You got the pass key. Because the high priest gives you access. He says, since you have access, at the end of verse 14, let us hold fast our confession. Don't quit now. Don't throw in the towel now. Don't go back now. Don't run away now. No, hold on to your confidence. You say, but he's so far away. I mean, I'm down here on earth. I'm wrestling with day-to-day stuff. And he up in the heavens. I got earthly problems. Yeah, but you need heavenly help. Verse 15. The reason why you hold on is because we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Why should you hold on to your access card? Jesus, the Son of God, our high priest, and not walk away. He says, because we have a high priest who can sympathize. The concept of sympathize means to feel along with or suffer with. Feel what you're feeling. Not only understand what you're saying, that's one level. But you know the difference when somebody says, I understand, and then when somebody is feeling it with you. That's a whole different level of sympathy. I'm sorry is one level. But when they crying, well, you crying. When they're feeling it with you, that's the meaning of the word sympathy. Guess why Jesus came to earth? To feel it. See, God knows everything, actual and potential, but God hasn't experienced everything. See, God in his pure nature has not experienced everything. So God can tell you about anything because he's God. But God became a man so he could feel it. What does it mean to be attacked by the devil? Jesus felt it. What does it mean to go hungry? Jesus felt it. What does it mean to be thirsty? Jesus felt it. What does it mean to be rejected? Jesus felt it. What does it mean to be rebuked and scorned and talked about show as you born? Jesus felt it. What does it mean for it to be hit when you didn't do anything wrong? Jesus felt it. What does it mean to be taken to a courtroom and being charged unjustly for a crime you didn't commit? Jesus felt it. What does it mean to have your friends turn their back on you in your darkest hour? Jesus felt it. What does it mean to be single for 33 years? Jesus felt it. Jesus has felt it all. The Bible says here, he has been tempted in all things like us. There is nothing you have gone through that he doesn't feel. What does it mean to have sin do you in? Jesus felt it. It wasn't his sin, it was our sin, but it did him in. What does it feel like to die? Jesus felt it. You know why God became a man? So he could feel it. So now when you talk to God, It's not information. It's empathy. Because he can feel it. You saw him feel it with Martha and Mary, didn't you? He saw him crying and it says Jesus wept. Because he felt it. He felt it. So when you go to God, you're not going to somebody who only hears it, but somebody who can feel it. But the somebody who can feel it is a high priest. And a high priest represents you to God. So the Son can not only talk to the Father about what you're saying, he can talk to the Father about what it feels like. Because he can say, I know, Father, I know just how they feel. Because when I was down there on earth in my unglorified human body, I had to deal with that too, and that hurts. In fact, nobody can feel it like Jesus. In Jesus, you have humanity welded to deity. So he can feel it, but he can feel much more of it because he had to feel all of it and yet not be broken by any of it. That means he had to hold his ground. You and I could only hold our ground for so long. Jesus held his ground enough for the world. And he can feel it all. And he understands. You say, well, I don't know if he understands. Like going to a doctor who treats cancer. Because Jesus was without sin. It says he didn't sin himself. Let's say your doctor never had cancer. He knows much more about cancer than you do, though. Now, you may have it, but he knows more about it than you. He knows more about it than you because he's had to treat every case, every kind. You just got your kind. You don't have every kind. The doctor's had to do surgery on this kind of cancer and that kind of cancer, because it may show up in different places, but it's all the same thing. Errant cells. Not only does the doctor know what you're going through, even if he doesn't have cancer, but he knows what it takes to address it. That's why he's a doctor and you're not. Think of this. Jesus feels it. He feels all of it. He feels it all to a degree none of us could ever feel it, because none of us is perfect to be brought to that brink. And yet he's got to be able to do surgery on every one of them. He's got to be able to handle every case everybody in this room brings to him. That's a great high priest. That's a great high priest. There's many needs or variation of needs in this room right now, and Jesus has got to be adequate for them all. So for 33 years, he made sure he went through it all so he could feel it with you. You say, but okay, I got you. He feels it. And I understand he feels it. It's another thing you need to know. It says in verse 15 that he can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. A weakness is anything in your humanity that shows your limitations. Think about that now. A weakness is anything that reveals your limitations. Now, that comes in a million different ways. Circumstances reveals it. Issues in life, trials, temptations, sin. All of those reveal our weaknesses. And he sympathizes at the point of our weakness. Why is he sympathizing at the point of our weakness? Because only in our weakness do we need help. Did you follow that? When you're strong, you're strong. It's at the point of weakness that you need help. So what do? Verse 16. Let us. Somebody say, let us.
Let us.
All right, us is everybody. He's talking about the believers that he's writing, and to, from them, all Christians. He says, let us draw near. When am I drawing near? In my weakness. I'm not drawing near because everything's strong. I'm least likely to draw near then. You know when I call a doctor, when you call a doctor, when my stuff ain't working. When over the counter, it's not solving my problem. So I need a hookup. I pick up the phone and say, doctor, I need to draw near. I need to get close to you in my weakness. So why is God keeping us weak so much for so long? So we can draw near. Because he knows in our strength we're not going to draw near. But in our weakness, guess what you get? You get his sympathy. Yeah, you know, sometimes we say about people, oh, all they want is sympathy. Jesus says, that's right. Because I want to sympathize with you. Draw near in your weakness. But with confidence. You're weak, but you are confidently weak. Why are you confidently weak? Just like the doctor. I couldn't fix it, but I know Doc got something for this. I know Doc got something on that prescription pad he can write out that's going to deal with my weakness. So I may be sick as a dog when I go to the doctor, but I go confidently. Why? I'm not me. I'm weak. But he's got something. What are you drawing near to? Oh, here it is. The throne of grace. Draw near to the throne of grace. Did you get that phrase? Throne of grace. First of all, it's a throne. Last time I checked, kings sit on thrones. He opens up the book of Hebrews saying that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, if you're on a throne and if you're a king, you're in charge. So when you come to God, you're coming to somebody. When you come through Christ to God, you're coming to somebody who's sitting in a throne and in charge of the situation. Sovereignty. Now watch this now. You're coming because you're weak. You're coming to him because he can sympathize. But he's the one sitting on the throne, and the throne makes the decision. Watch this now. You come into the throne. The throne is where the king sits. The king is making a decision. Now watch this. Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. But he doesn't allow sympathy to control his decisions. See, that just shot right by somebody. The Bible says about Martha and Mary, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Jesus, our brother is sick. And the phrase says, and he loved them. He felt them. He had a relationship with them, but he didn't go. Even though he felt it, the throne took over. And he said, it's not time yet. Jesus is sympathizing with you in your weakness, but he's still on the throne. So he still has to make the decision. Many a parent has cried with their children, but still had to make a decision. that the child didn't agree with. It didn't mean you didn't sympathize. It meant your position had to overrule your tears. But he invites you to the throne. And he invites you with your weakness to the throne. And he invites you with your weakness to the throne. And you will get sympathy. You say, but what good is getting sympathy if I'm not getting what I want? Because you come to a throne. However, you do get something. It's called the throne of grace. What is grace? Grace is God doing for you what you can't do for yourself. Grace is God supplying you with what you need until he changes where you are. You see, what we want to do is dictate to the throne. But then if you dictate to the throne, you might as well be on it. So God is not going to let you dictate to the throne, but he is going to let you come to the throne. When you come to the throne and draw near with confidence, he is going to sympathize, because that's the kind of high priest he is. And he is going to dispense something, and that something is called grace. Like the sun dispenses light and the sun dispenses heat, the throne dispenses grace. And in grace, God's benevolence provides what? You receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. What do you get? You get help. This is one of the great promises of the Bible. Jesus says, I'm going to help you. Now, when is he going to change it? When is he going to solve it? When is he going to resolve it so that you don't need help anymore? When he knows you're ready to be strong again. But while you are weak, he's going to give you help. He's going to sustain. Before he ever raised Lazarus from the dead, you know what he did? He sustained them. He is going to do something in your time of need that will provide mercy and grace. Help. Now, you only need help if you're weak. You don't need help walking if you're okay. You need help walking because you're weak or your leg hurts or something. You need help during the weak part. Now, I know you want to get out of needing the help. But to get out of needing the help, then you have to get rid of the weakness. Because it's the weakness that causes you to need help. So until God removes the weakness so you don't need the help, guess what he's going to provide? The help. The help doesn't necessarily mean a solution. It could mean a solution, but it doesn't necessarily mean a solution, but it does mean assistance. Divine assistance to get through it. He's going to help you. One of the great promises of the Bible is that Jesus Christ will meet you in your weakness. The old folks would say he's a doctor in a sick room. A lawyer in a courtroom, a father to the fatherless, a mother to the motherless. What they were saying was, he can adapt to wherever you are in your weakness. One of the greatest statements you can make while you're going through something is, the Lord has helped me. The Lord has helped me through this. I know you want to get to the other side. We all want to get to the other side, but I can show you some help on the way. There's a throne. And you can bring anything little or anything big because he can sympathize with it all. At airports, they have chapels, and in the busyness of the airport, there's a place you can go to get away from the hustle and bustle and get alone. It's a private place in the middle of a hectic situation. God says, in the middle of a hectic life that's got you weak, there's a private place, a throne room. You ought to go there more often. There's a grace dispenser to give you help in times of need.